Ephesians chapter 4 is on page 1253 in the Scofield Bible, the one we have there in the seats, page 1253. We're going to begin reading in verse 17, pick up our study in verse 20 where we left off a week ago, Ephesians and the fourth chapter. Recently, I heard about a journalist who is stationed, as many journalists are at this time, in Jerusalem. And this particular lady had an apartment that overlooked the Wailing Wall, the actual Western Wall where many Hebrews come to pray. And every day she noticed that there was this one particular bearded Jewish man who would come to pray at the wall. And he was always so faithful. And he was always so punctual, so much more than all the rest of them, that she thought, well, I bet he'd be a good interview. So she went down and asked him, excuse me, sir, I'm a journalist. Could I ask you, how long have you been coming to the Wailing Wall? And what is it that you're praying for? He said, ma'am, I've been coming to the Western Wall here for 25 years. And I've been praying for peace between Jews and Arabs, between Jews and Palestinians. And she said, well, how does it make you feel to come to this wall for 25 years and your prayers have never been answered? And he said, it makes me feel like I'm talking to a wall. And indeed, I imagine he does. There's something you need to understand about that, though. You see, God taught the people of Israel to pray toward Jerusalem, to specifically pray toward the temple, because in Old Testament times, that was the presence of God. And so when Daniel bowed to pray and kneeled to pray, it says he opened his windows toward Jerusalem. Now, that's the way they learned to pray, but you have not so learned to pray in that way. You have learned that the presence of God is in glory and amongst ourselves, in the bosom of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't have to face in any particular direction, and certainly not toward any particular wall. Well, here in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul has been talking about unbelieving Gentiles who walk in sin. And after talking about how they walk in sin, Paul says, but you, believing Gentiles, you didn't learn Christ that way. Look with me at verse 17. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And then the verse that we considered this past Sunday, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. Now after reading such a description of the unbelieving world and how they walk, you feel like asking yourself, what's the matter with these Gentiles? Didn't they learn Christ? Well, dear friends, everybody learned Christ in those days. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26 is on trial, and he says to, was it Felix there? No, it was Agrippa in Acts 26. He says, he tells them about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, you know these things are true because these things were not done in a corner. These things, the events of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't unfold on some mountain in Tibet where you can't check up on it. They were in the public eye, and they all went forth. And so all the Gentiles, they heard about these things. They learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. But how did they learn about Christ? You know what they learned? Some of them learned that, well, he was a good man who tried his best to help people, and he failed. And so they come to the conclusion, why try being good? Look what it gets you. Here's a man who fed the masses, thousands of people. He cleansed the lepers. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And they crucified him. And so they come to the conclusion, only the good die young. So we might as well be bad. You see, that's how they learned Christ. They learned Christ. They thought he came to be our example. Actually, he came to be our Savior and our Redeemer. But they learned, and men, unbelievers today, still learn Christ that way. He came to be our example, and we can never measure up to the example. So what's the use of trying? And so they went off into all of those things that we talked about. I think also they learned about, they learned bits and pieces about the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They read in John chapter 4, they heard about the events in John chapter 4 where the Lord Jesus healed the woman who was living in sin. Or the woman in John 8 who was taken in adultery and he healed her sin. Well, forgave their sins, I should say, is the idea. And Matthias, the publican, the hated, dishonest, men of his day, how he forgave his sins. And they heard these things, and they came to the wrong conclusion. They came to the conclusion, well, the Lord Jesus must not mind sin, so we'll live in sin. But Paul says, you Ephesians, you did not so learn Christ. And you know what? Neither did you, if you're here this morning and have trusted Christ as your Savior. If you learn the Lord Jesus Christ through the epistles of the Apostle Paul, you learn that God hates sin. And he's enough to where he sent his own Son to become human flesh, which we celebrate this time of year, to live a sinless life and then die a sacrificial death. And on the cross, he bore our sins. That's how you learned Christ. And then you learn through the writings of the Apostle Paul that when he left Calvary, he had every right to expect that he would never again have to come into contact with sin. And then you come along. And he saves your soul and forgives your sin and indwells you, it says, in your heart, bodily. And then you sin. That's how you learn Christ. Not to indulge in all these other things. I was listening to the tape of the last time I taught Ephesians some 12 years ago, I think it was, or 14 years ago. In fact, John, your family was new coming to the church. I think it was in 1987 that we were teaching Ephesians last. And I gave this example, this illustration. Imagine a father who works hard to save enough money to send his son to college. And he gives himself so completely to it that he dies an early death. He just sacrifices his life. And the young man goes off to school, and the other young men said, come on, we're going out, we're going to party tonight, you know. And they're always after him to do that. And he said, you know what, my father died to pay for my privilege to be here. And one of the other young men said, yeah, mine too. And then he says, well, you may have learned your dad that way, but I didn't learn my dad this way. And I am encouraging you to think about that, dear friends. Some college students think their dad worked and slaved and sacrificed so that they could go out and party. Some people in the world, the unbelieving Gentile world around us, have heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. They think Christ sacrificed his life so that they could live in sin. You didn't learn Christ that way. That's what Paul's saying here. Not if in verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. That was the subject of our scripture reading this morning. You remember? Talking about people who come to you and say, you know, if I could just hear the word of God out loud audibly myself, or the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I'd only been here when he was here and could have heard the words coming out of his mouth, I'd believe then. Well, my friends, the Ephesians never heard the word of the Lord coming out of his physical mouth. Did you know that? But I want to impress upon you in our first few references we're going to look at today that it is not necessary to hear the audible words of God, to hear the audible words of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to know God's truth. Put a marker here and look with me at 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. page 444 in the Scofield Bible, 2 Kings 18. Page 444. Right after the books of Samuel, right before the books of Chronicles, 2 Kings is nestled right in there after 1 Kings, and we want to look at the 18th chapter, page 444. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know, I'd like to hear the voice of God. I'd like to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems like, you know, I want to, in Bible days, they were always hearing the voice of God. But, you know, that's not really true. We saw that in our scripture reading this morning. After the giving of the Ten Commandments, when the nation of Israel back there in the plain could hear the actual voice of God, after that, very few people heard the actual voice of God in Old Testament times. Very few people heard the actual voice of God in New Testament times. And there's a reason for that. We read about it in Deuteronomy 5 this morning. You remember that? Remember God speaking with Israel, or with Moses on the mount, and Israel's down there, and they heard it. And what'd they say? We've heard enough. That voice is fearsome. It's a great voice, they said. It comes in the midst of fire and smoke. It says Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. And they said, you know what? Let's have the words of God stop. Because if they don't, they'll consume us and we'll die. And they said to Moses, you go listen to God. And you listen to him. And then you come back and tell us what he says. And God, listen, God was so accommodating to Israel. He bent over backwards for them, if you read the Old Testament account correctly. And he agreed to that. He said, all right, I'll let Moses and his brother Aaron speak for me. Well, we see the results of that in 2 Kings 18 and verse 11. Have you got 2 Kings 18 and verse number 11? It says, and the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, the 10 tribes, the northern 10 tribes, and put them in Hela and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Because, in verse 12, watch now, watch the wording, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God. You say, oh, well, they must have heard the voice of God. But no, no, look what it goes on to say. But transgressed against his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them. Do you see the point there? When they heard the voice of God, how did they hear it? They heard it through the voice of Moses. And that's what we're talking about here. How many of you remember the movie that was out a few years ago? Tom Hanks was in love with a mermaid. It was called Splash. Remember that? And the mermaid had the right to, or the ability, like all mermaids do, you know, to sprout legs once in a while. And she met Tom Hanks in the department store in the appliance center and was talking to him. And he said, well, what's your name? And she says, well, you can call me this. He said, if I tell you my name, you know, I'd have to use my natural underwater voice. And he said, well, tell me. And she lets out this high-pitched shh, and all of a sudden the TV sets are bursting all over in the appliance center from this high-pitched noise, you know. That's what we're talking about here. The power of the voice of God. Only the book of Psalm talks about it thundering rather than a high-pitched one. But the power was still there. And they said, we don't need any more of that. They said. If you watch television, you know Fran Drescher, you know, TV's nanny. Most obnoxious voice and accent, New York accent, you'd ever want to hear. She went to voice lessons, tried to learn to disguise it. Finally, she realized that in a weird way, people like to hear it. It's kind of like being, you know, when you're driving down the road and you see a car wreck, you have to look, you know? And her voice is like that. So, but listen, God's voice was not like that. Israel knew that the voice of God was not going to grow on them, you see. And so they said, we don't want that. And God agreed. From now on, the voice of God will be heard in the voice of Moses. And for centuries it was that way. But look with me at the book of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. This is page 914. For centuries, Moses was it. You wanted to hear the voice of God? You had to hear the voice of Moses. We just saw one verse of many that showed that. But did you know That at some point, God made his voice available in another manner and through another means. We read about it here in Daniel 9, page 914. Daniel 9 and verse number 10. Everybody got Daniel 9 and verse 10? We don't need to get the context, only to know that Daniel is speaking, and he says, "Neither have we obeyed." Everybody got that? Daniel 9:10. "Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." Remember back in Kings they didn't? "To walk in his laws, which he set before us by" who? Moses? No, by his servants, the prophets. Did you get that? The voice of the Lord our God set forth by his servants, the prophets. Now, the voice that came through the prophets did not cancel out Moses' law. They were in addition to the Moses' law. Now we have two sources for the voice of God. How many times do you read, I think it's about a dozen times actually, in the New Testament, about the Lord always talked about the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. And notice again, they did not audibly hear the voice of God. They heard the voice of the prophets. I want you to understand something very important. If you're still longing to hear the voice of God, it's dangerous, if you think about it, to be listening for the actual voice of God. You know why? Because if God was actually speaking out loud to people today, and people could hear his voice and become and get used to it and learn to recognize his voice, it wouldn't be long before people started to mimic his voice. You know what I'm talking about. Every time we get a new president, some comedian or other, and they work at it, and there are men that they can just train their voices, and they can learn to imitate the new president. Right? Now what happens if God's speaking, people learn his voice, and some guy gets so good at mimicking, you can't tell the difference, and he starts telling lies? Now you got a problem, don't you? You see, because you wouldn't know the difference. You've learned to trust in the sound of the voice. Years ago, I don't know if he's still in the Chicago area, but there was a guy on the radio named Kevin Matthews. Is he still around? And I never liked listening to him. He's pretty worthless, but he could do a Ronald Reagan that, let me put it this way. I heard one day he, on the air live, dialed the White House, got the switchboard, and said, "Hello, this is Ron." "Ron who?" "Ron Reagan. I'm outside. I've locked myself out. Can you get Nancy to let me in?" And he had her going. The switchboard operator thought it was the president. I couldn't believe this. He goes, "I'm out, and I'm not wearing any pants. I'm in my boxer shorts." And she still didn't get it. She still didn't. She thought it was the president. It's a classic bit. But you think of the danger involved there. How many of you were required to read the book Failsafe? You know, we were all scared of nuclear war in high school. They made us read this book called Failsafe. The book that said that the nuclear arms, our missiles and our planes and stuff, they're all part of a system that even if the system fails, we'll still be safe. Failsafe. And the book, I don't remember all the details, but it concludes with an American jet fighter pilot heading toward Moscow with a nuclear bomb. And you remember that through some mix-up, he'd been ordered to bomb Moscow. And so they're trying to get him to turn around, but you see, he's been trained. He's been trained, and they put his family on, and they begged him, "Come back, turn around." And he knew, he'd been trained, they might have a gun to your wife's head, you see. And then they put the President of the United States on. And they said, "I'm ordering you to turn around." And with tears streaming down his face, because he'd been trained that somebody could imitate the president's voice, he delivered his payload. And of course, in the novel, terrible consequences. But listen, dear friends, somebody learns to imitate the voice of God, we're talking about eternal consequences. You don't want to hear the voice of God. You don't want to learn to trust in that. Look with me at the book of Luke chapter 10, page 1088. Luke chapter 10, page 1088. One of the first letters I answered as correspondence editor at Berean Bible Society, I told our Wednesday night crowd, I don't know if I told you, Luke 10 is on page 1088. I got a letter from a man who says, how come you guys are always talking about the grace of God and you never talk about the wrath of God? He says, I'm convinced that the attack on the World Trade Center was the judgment of God. And he concluded his letter and he says, and I know this because God talks to me all the time. And I wrote back and I was very respectful. Pastor Sadler says, you got to be respectful when you're answering these things. And I corrected him. I says, you know, God doesn't speak audibly to people today. And he wasn't very respectful to me writing back. He wrote back and says, who are you to tell me that I didn't hear from God? And then he said, who are you to tell God who he can talk to? And on the surface, you say, yeah, I got a point there. But you know what? I'm not limiting God when I tell you this morning that he doesn't speak audibly. God limits himself. You see, you know that. Did you know that God cannot flood the world? Because he said he won't. He cannot do that. And it's the same thing with the word. He cannot speak audibly today. You know why? It says in the book of 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. And it's given so that the man of God might be perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good work. You have in this book every voice, every word of God that you need. And so if God spoke again, what's he going to say? It's like Pastor Kirkwood used to say, he says, God is perfect. And that's why he's changeless and immutable. He says, because if he changed, he'd be less than perfect. You're already perfect. Well, if you've already said all you got to say, then there's no reason to say any more. Well, look with me here in Luke 10 and verse 16. Luke 10 and verse 16. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the 12 apostles. Luke 10, 16, he says, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despises you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises God who sent me. How many of you remember, well, you're not old enough to remember, but the FDR's fireside chats. The only reason I know of them because Jimmy Carter talked about reestablishing them. Apparently, President Roosevelt would do a little weekly radio broadcast for people, and President Carter reinstated it. And I think presidents ever since have been doing weekly radio broadcasts, haven't they? If the Lord Jesus Christ gave a weekly radio broadcast, you'd listen, wouldn't you? You'd tune in. Well, you know what? He gives a broadcast twice a week here at Faith Bible Church, Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. And you can tune in. The reason God doesn't say anything more is he said all he has to say. And he doesn't believe in idle talk. And I've said this before. If the Lord did talk again, you wouldn't know his voice, but you'd recognize the words. Because he'd just start reading this. You know? That's what he'd be, if he had anything else to say today, he'd start reading, especially Romans to Philemon, Pauline's epistles. You wouldn't recognize the voice, but you'd recognize the words. Notice it says, he that despiseth you, despiseth me. This is not a new principle. Remember back in the Old Testament, you read about how Israel wanted a king. We want to be like all the other nations. And Samuel was fit to be tied. Samuel was God's man of the hour, and Samuel says, God, they're asking for this, you know, and you know, what did God say to him? There, Samuel. He said, they haven't rejected you in doing this. They've rejected me. I'm their king. They're just too dumb to know it. And remember, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, it said that they came to Peter and the apostles and they lied about their possessions. And what did Peter say? You, Ananias, when you lied, you didn't lie to men. You lied to God, you see. This whole idea, you despise the men that God sends. You despise God. Now, how serious was it to reject these apostles? They were rejecting God, you see. And I'm not talking about that they represented God in unimportant side issue areas, dear friends. You know, 20 years ago when I worked at Berean Bible Society, I was just the typesetter and the proofreader, and in some respects, I represented Bream Bible Society, but now more so. Now they want me to do speaking engagements for them. Now I am answering their correspondence. Now I represent them in more important areas. And I sat down with Pastor Sadler before I took the job, and I said, you know, if somebody writes and asks me a Bible question, I said, I know pretty much what Pastor Stam teaches about most things, but I'm not sure I always know what you teach and your views. And he just said, well, when they ask, what does Pastor Sadler think? Hand it to me. But what does the Bible teach? He says, you answer it. But you see, the point is I now represent him in more crucial areas. And these apostles represented God in all of the crucial areas. Let me show you. Back up to verse 13. Look what the Lord said before saying this. He says, woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, Tyre and Sidon would have a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And then in verse 15, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, you, he says, are going to be thrust down to hell. Now, what he's saying is these are men who saw the Lord. They saw him do miracles. They heard his voice. And they were greatly responsible. The people in Bethsaida, that's where the Lord fed 5,000 people. Did you know that? That's Bethsaida was the place. And it's the place where he healed the blind man, and the man didn't see right away. His eyes were, he said, I see things like men like trees, you know. Capernaum saw him heal the centurion's servant, the one who says, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And because they saw these things and heard his voice, dear friends, they were eternally responsible. And they had earned eternal judgment when they didn't believe. Now, the very next verse, he sends these 12 apostles out. That's what verse 1 is. He appoints 70 men. I guess it's the 70 in this case. Sends them out. They're going to go out and tell people about these mighty works. And about what the Lord said with the voice of his mouth. And about the feeding of the 5,000 and the healing of the blind man and stuff. And if people who hear them don't believe, then those people are just as responsible to eternal judgment. That's how strongly these men represented the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how strongly Moses represented God. That's how strong a representative we're talking about. But what about the Apostle Paul? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. Page 1269. 1 Thessalonians in the fourth chapter, you say, where's Paul fit in all this? Well, most of you know that after the Lord Jesus Christ appointed the 70 and then the 12, the people of Israel rejected the king and their kingdom and his representatives. They said, no, we don't want this, right? That's when God the Father raised up another apostle, the Apostle Paul. And God speaks through him today with the same eternal, serious ability and strength of representation as he had with those 12 apostles. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8, what does Paul say? He therefore that despiseth not man, but despises God, who also hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. Isn't that what we read when he said to the apostles? If they despise you, they're not despising you. They're despising me. God says the same thing to the Apostle Paul. He says when whoever wrote this letter with him, who wrote this letter with him? Silvanus and Timotheus. When we came to you and we preached by the inspiration of God. And when Paul wrote this letter down, he himself wrote by inspiration of God. And if you today despise the writings of the Apostle Paul, you're despising the voice of God himself. That's what we're talking about. Look up at verse 1. Verse 1 says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God so you'd abound more and more. In Ephesians, he's telling us, he'll get to the positive part, but so far he's just telling us, don't walk as other Gentiles walk. He's telling you how not to walk. But he doesn't just give you the negative, he gives you the positive. This is how you should walk. And there the instructions are in his epistles. Look at back at chapter 2 and verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul says to these Thessalonians, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of the Lord which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you if you believe." You see what he's saying here? When you receive the word, you didn't receive the word of men. You received the word of God. The voice of God is speaking through the Apostle Paul, is what he's talking about here. Paul's epistles abound in statements like this, that we're to follow him. Most of you know, now you're praying for my eye troubles, and I had mentioned them to, was it you, Dean? I'm having these troubles with my eyes, and he wrote back something that was priceless. He said, you're following the Apostle Paul a little too closely, aren't you? Because the Apostle Paul had eye troubles. He said to the Galatians, you guys love me so much, you'd have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. But listen, you can't follow Paul too much. And that's what our church is all about, because it's the key to understanding the Bible. Now, when you try to share this with sometimes, they'll turn four pages to your right to go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, four pages to the right. You try to share this with people, and they say, well, what about what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3? In 1 Timothy 6, 3, the Apostle Paul himself says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud and he knows nothing. And people say, well, you can't make so much of Paul. Paul himself says that you have to consent to wholesome words, the words of the Lord Jesus. But what have we seen this morning? The voice of God was with Moses. Then it was with the prophets. The voice of God, the Lord Jesus Christ came. He was the voice of God. He was the Word, it says. The Word became flesh. Then he sent out 70. Then he sent out the apostles. They were the voice of God, but now it's this guy. Now it's this guy. And that's what you have to remember. Paul's words are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying if anybody teaches otherwise, other than what I've been teaching, then they're not teaching the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And so if you've got a red letter Bible like I do, they put the wrong words in red. They're leaving out the red letter words of the Lord, the words that come to us down from heaven through the Apostle Paul. Did you ever notice that it doesn't take long for kids to learn to play one parent against another? Jesse comes the other day and asks for something. I said, nope. Beeline to mom and ask the same question. You know what he thinks? He thinks he can play one against another. Sometimes he goes right to mom. And then if she says no, he thinks, well, I can go over her head. And he comes over to me, you see. Now, if a father's wise, he says, what did mom say? See? Because then he says, mom's words are my words. That's what we're talking about here. See, Christians think the Apostle Paul says this and this, but they think, well, I'm going to go over his head. And I'm going to go back to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And you know what? You can't do that with the Bible. You can't do that with the Word of God. God's our Heavenly Father. He knows better than that. You can't set one against another. God's Word is not set up that way. And as children of God, we do it. Listen, you do it. If you find one part of the Bible you don't like, you just look for another one. People do it all the time. Yeah. But listen, you have to understand that God's Word has to be rightly divided. Amen. He told Adam, you can only eat plants. He told Noah, okay, you can eat meat. Then he told Moses, only certain meats. Then he told Paul, now you can eat all meats again. It changes. It changes. God's Word has to be rightly divided. When you send something to Berean Bible Society, Linda Bedore opens the mail every day. Some of it's orders for books. Some of it's questions for me. Some of it's change of address. Add this person to the mailing list. Take this person off. And she has to rightly divide it to make sure everybody gets the right mail. And that's the way the Word of God has to be treated also. Look with me at Ephesians 4, and let's start closing this up in verse 21. He says, if so be that you have heard him. How did the Ephesians hear the Lord Jesus Christ? Through the Apostle Paul. And have been taught by him. Many Christians today, oh, I wish I could have been like Mary. Remember Mary and Martha? Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that would have been a wonderful privilege, my friends. But listen, when Paul says to the Ephesians, you've been taught by him, they never sat at his feet. And this is my next point. They never sat at the feet of the Apostle Paul. They sat at the feet of people who had sat at the feet of the Apostle Paul. They got it from people who got it from Paul. And that's your position today, too. You didn't get it from the Apostle Paul directly. You got it from somebody who got it from somebody who got it from him, you see. Look with me now at this phrase when he concludes it and says, as the truth is in Jesus. What truth is in Jesus? Any truth. All truth is in Jesus. The truth about God. The truth about holiness. The truth about righteousness. The truth about his omniscience. I could go on and on, but here's one that you may have not thought of to put on that list. The truth about sin is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, oh, speaking blasphemy. Oh, no, no. What I'm saying is, if you want the truth about sin, don't look to the world.
Amen.
Don't look to the world. They've got sin confused with sickness, haven't they? You know, alcoholism in the Bible is a sin. But in the world, you know, it's a sickness. Homosexuality in the world, you know, in the Bible is a sin. In the world, it started out as a sickness. 20 years ago when I first started preaching, they were saying, oh, the homosexual is not sinful, he's sick, you know. Now they say it's natural. You know what the Bible says? It's unnatural in Romans chapter 1. Don't go to the world to find out the truth about sin.
Amen.
Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll put it down. Even something as simple as lying. Oh, so-and-so, he's a pathological liar. Well, I guess he can't help it then. Sounds like a disease, doesn't it? Oh, he's a pathological liar. Well, then he can't help it, you know. The truth about everything is in Jesus. It's not in Buddha. It's not in Confucius. It's not in the prophet Muhammad. We're all trying to be nice to the Arabs, but not religiously, dear friends. The truth of God is in Jesus Christ alone. And the Mormons come and want to add the Book of Mormon and the writings of Joseph Smith. Say, no, it's in Jesus alone. And the Russellites, the JWs, want to come and add the teachings of Russell. No, it's in Jesus Christ alone. Just like it was in Moses alone. But wait a minute. Didn't we add something to Moses? Yeah, we added the prophets. The truth is in Jesus, dear friends. But look with me at 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. This is on page 1238. I hope you left Ephesians with that phrase ringing in your ear, as the truth is in Jesus. Because look what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 10. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man will stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. And he's talking about his boasting of himself as an apostle. In verse 5, he says, I was one whit behind the very chiefest apostles. And he boasted about that. Not about himself. He knew he was just a sinner saved by grace. But he's not. And what is he saying? What did Ephesians say? The truth is in Jesus. But Paul says the truth of Jesus is in me. Boy, you ought to have these two verses tied to one another in your Bible. That's where the truth is in Jesus today. Not in the writings of the gospel writings in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Look across the page of chapter 13 and verse 3. Chapter 13 and verse 3. Shows that this idea that men have of challenging the words of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul is not new. 2 Corinthians 13:3, people who heard him direct. 2 Corinthians 13:3 says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which is to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. They said, we want proof that Christ speaks in you. It's nothing new. You, when you go out and face people and try to share with them the voice of God could be heard in the words of Paul today, they don't want to hear it. You know what you ought to do? One of the most basic arguments, use the one Paul uses here. You know what he says? Look at verse 5. He says in verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. You know what he's saying to them? He says, if you want proof that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks through me, are you saved? That's what he asks them. And they know what he's trying to get at? Because if you are, if you're saved by grace through faith, by trusting in the shed blood of Christ alone, he says, you didn't get that from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or John. You got it from me.
Amen.
You got it from me. And if you want the proof that Christ speaks in me, that's it. Dear friends, take someone through the Gospels. Ask, show me where it says you can be saved by simple faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not there. Not in the blood. They had to recognize that he was the Son of God, and that was crucial in that day. But now you have to believe so much more. Have you believed that today? Are you saved today? Have you trusted the blood of the Savior? Is that if you died today and went to heaven and they said, we're not going to let you in, you got, you know, you're a sinner, what would you tell them? If you tell them anything else but, well, Christ died for my sins, you're not getting in. But you can learn to trust him right now. You can say to yourself from this time, and then when you leave here, just, you know, a week from now, you're thinking you've done some good deed or you've avoided some sin. You think, I've earned my way to heaven. Just stop yourself and say, no. The only reason I can go to heaven is because Christ died for my sins. If that's what you're believing today, I can say to you on the authority of God's word, you're a child of God. Because the voice of God through the Apostle Paul tells me so. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for opening our eyes to this blessed truth. Help us to be instrumental in opening the eyes of others with the same truth. We give these thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.